Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger and wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. A couple of questions for you. New Year's resolutions. How many of you have made resolutions in the past? Many of us. How many of you have kept them all? Thank you for your honesty. Many of us will be doing that tomorrow. It's kind of a tradition. As we begin this new year, it's a good time to reflect on the year that's ending. And it's a good time to look forward to the year that is coming, that is soon to begin. And since we are taking stock of our lives during these kinds of things, why not take this time also, or why not take this time primarily, to assess or take stock in our walk as Christians? Resolutions usually typically come after you take some assessment of your life, of your health, of your of the way you live your life, or maybe work, etc., etc. There's many reasons that one might do it. But it is a beginning point where you stop and assess. Where am I? Where am I headed? What have I done? What would I like to accomplish? What are some changes? Typically, resolution always deals with some level of change, which we love change. And so this is a good time to look at our lives totally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, etc. And so the reason I come to Colossians here in this chapter 3, this is a very good guide, if you will, in a process of doing just that. In our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul states three things, states three things here that we should give consideration. First of all, who are we? First and foremost, who are we? He addresses that. And then he identifies things that we should stop doing if we are in fact guilty of doing these things. And then finally, thirdly, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of who we are, there are things we should be doing to reflect our Christian life. Now, certainly Paul is not leading us here to make New Year's resolutions. This is not his concern or consideration at all. But he is, however, calling us to be obedient servants because of who the Christian, who we are, and whose we are. And so we should live a life reflecting this tremendous relationship we have in Jesus Christ. Paul begins, verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now typically in our English language, when we read that word "if," it has that conditional aspect, the if-then relationship. In the Greek, it does not work that way. It would be better to read "since," or "as you are." Paul is not asking if you are or if you're not a Christian. He is saying, all right, as a Christian, this is who you are. And so he says, as a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. And so there immediately we have been given that place as a statement of fact. In Ephesians, Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven. And then he writes that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So as we begin to assess our lives and take stock of where we stand, first of all, acknowledge who we are and our state, our condition. The world around us is trying, challenging, heartaches, immorality, sickness, the passing of loved ones. All of these could be very demoralizing. And if we looked out across this world with that dark-colored glasses, we could just become overwhelmed with the state of things around us. But when we stop and we realize that this world is not our home, that one day all of this will end, all of this will come to a conclusion, and we will find our place in that heavenly realm. But see, our thinking now should be influenced by, as we preached several weeks ago, that view of eternity already in place. And that should influence our thinking. Paul reminds us that as Christians we have been raised up with Jesus Christ. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was raised, in Christ we were raised. We must never forget that we are dead to the burdensome bondage of sin. Yes, as we prayed just a few moments ago, we have that sinfulness left over by that old residual nature of sin, but we are not held captive. We are free indeed. And so as we begin making that assessment of our lives, taking stock of our lives, that should be planted firmly in our minds, that I belong to Jesus Christ. I am seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. As Paul states here, I have been raised with Christ Jesus. All right, given that glorious position, he follows with two imperatives. And two imperatives are musts. We have no choice here. In the Greek language, this is very strong, emphatic language. We must do these things. In verse 1, he says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Seek the things that are above. Jesus Christ himself. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Since we have been raised with Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. Let us seek the things of heaven. Let us seek the things of eternity. Let us seek the things that are godly. Let us seek the things that are of the Christian life, not the things that are of this earth. Again, this is an incredible freeing thought, that we are not bound by the things of this earth. But how hard is it? How challenging is it as we live our lives? Our loved ones are ill. Changes in life conditions. Changes in family relationships. Our children are ill. Our children are moving on. Life becomes complicated, and we can almost be just consumed and overwhelmed by the thinking of just let me get through the next step. But again, Paul is encouraging us to keep our eyes vertical. Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are of Christ first and foremost. Also, by teaching us to seek, the Christian cannot be complacent. Are you stronger in your Christian life today than you were 5 years ago? Are you stronger in a better place in your relationship with Jesus Christ than you were a year ago? When Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God, Paul says, seek the things that are above. That's a continuous activity, a moving forward. How many of you are in Bible studies every month, every week? How many of you are doing the things that grow your mind in the things of Christ? How many of us are growing our mind in the things that the Holy Spirit would want us to grow and mature in? Or are we sitting back and going, okay, I'm done? As David Sides would tell you, the Bible does not teach retirement. Change of ministry, change of call, change of location, but it's a continuous seeking. It's a continuous movement. The Christian is not to be complacent. The second imperative we find in verse 2, it says, set your minds on the things that are above. Well, now, Paul, ain't that the same thing you just said? Seek the things, seek. A little different here. Set your mind on the things that are above. It is said, and I believe all of you would agree, that our thinking drives our actions. Yes, we are to be active. We are to be doing the things of Christ, seeking the things of Christ. But this is also thinking, this is also speaking of our minds. Are our minds driven by thinking of the things of Christ? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John writes in chapter 17 that the knowledge of God is the beginning of salvation. So our Christianity begins in a thinking. Now, don't let it stay there. Let it travel to the heart. But it begins with thinking, because our thinking drives our actions. And so Paul is here saying, think. Put your mind on the things of Christ. Paul also states that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. Now again, he doesn't say if as a condition. It is if, since there is an excellence, and since there is anything worthy of praise, Christ of course, then think about these things. What occupies our minds mostly through the day? What occupies our thinking mostly through our lives? Everyone in the room would have a different answer, but it is just, you know, keeping up with life. What's on my list? What's next to do? I got to go by the grocery store. I got to go by the bank. I got to go check on someone. Okay, yes. But in that thinking, are our minds on and about the things of Christ? Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. As we do this assessment of life, as you look back over this year, how did we do with those two things? And what would you change in your life if there's a slack there? What would you change in your life to improve in that area? Pray first. Holy Spirit, bring these things to mind. Holy Spirit, teach me. Draw me close to these things. The Christian is to come to a true understanding of the heavenly Christ so that he, she may discern his will and purpose. I get asked many times, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's purpose for my life? I can't tell you that. There are a few givens. But when you drill down to the things more specific, those only come to pass when you spend that close, intimate time with God through prayer, through study, through understanding who He is, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to call and work within you to draw you to those things. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind to the things that are above. So here in this first step of this taking stock, this self-assessment, if you will, we acknowledge that we are seated in the heavenly realms. that we are to seek the things that are above, that we are to set our minds, our thinking on the things that are above. And then as Paul does so many times, he turns his message to a very practical matter. To a very practical matter. And he uses two phrases that he uses often. First of all, he says, put to death. Verse 5, put to death. What does it mean to put to death in Paul's usage? It doesn't mean set things aside. It doesn't mean, well, let me put away this so that I might have it another day or another time. Put to death means it ceases having an existence. There is no longer a capacity of the characteristic of whatever's being put to death. It means it's done away with in totality. That's the extreme nature of what Paul is talking about here. The other phrase he uses often is to put on, and we'll get to that in a second. Join me in verse 5, if you will. He says, put to death. Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And see, there's the whole point of putting on and putting off, is to become more like Christ. That's the ultimate goal here. Sexual immorality. Anything of a sexual nature outside the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman is what Paul is referring to here. Put it to death. Put it to death. Impurity. This looks beyond the acts of the body, but it looks at the very thoughts of the mind. Again, set your mind to things above. Impurity. We should not have those impure thoughts, whether they be degrading or negative toward another person. Remember, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is wholesome, think on those things. Passions. This is speaking of wicked passions, being driven by passions instead of by the wisdom of thinking. Now, it doesn't say cease being a passionate person. We are passionate people. We are emotional people. Some of us could stand to be a bit more emotional. But wicked passions, being driven by that evil desire within us, and he mentions evil desires next. Do not be driven by a wickedness, a wicked passion. God has marked certain things as off limits for a Christian. The lustfulness of our eyes, the thinking of our minds according to our in response to other people. Put to death. Covetedness. To covet. We need to draw close here. One of my professors would always say that materialism is the greatest sin of the American people. We want more. We want bigger. We want better. Paul says this is idolatry. Now, Paul, how are you connecting that to idolatry? Well, in some regards, we worship our stuff. But as David Brady has said many, many times, one day somebody else is going to own your stuff. So you might as well just go ahead and... But covetedness means that you're seeking more, better, bigger than what God has provided for you now. And so if you're seeking more than what God has provided for you now, you're putting that before God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And as I said, we in America... very, very guilty. Very guilty. We're also to put to death anger. Anger is rooted in selfishness. Anger is rooted in selfishness. I grow angry when I don't get my way. I grow angry when you don't do what I think you should do. Selfishness. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Malice, which is a desire to do someone harm. Slander. Obscene talk with your mouth. Folks, I sigh sometimes when I hear individuals I know are Christians use language that it's not good. You're reflecting Christ to someone else, and they hear that kind of language coming out. And finally, lying, deceiving. Deceiving, lying. Paul continues to say that you've put off all of these things of our old self. Paul says, you used to walk in things like this. You used to do things like this. Before Jesus Christ, these described who we were. The slander, the lying, the anger, sexual immorality possibly, impurity of thinking. And we must ask the question, as we're sitting here taking stock, evaluating our lives, looking for a new year, looking back over the past, are we guilty of these now? But fortunately, as Paul writes, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. With the putting off of the old self, these things must go. Now, this is a very short list. There are other things about our lives that we know are outside the will and desire of God. Those need to go away. One I would add, gossip. Gossip. Damaging. The old has been put away, and so now the Christian must put on the new. Join me in verse 12, if you would. All right, we've taken these things and we've put them off. All right, now let's put something back on. And he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. First of all, again, Paul identifies who we are as chosen ones, holy and beloved. Chosen ones, acknowledged to be the children of God, we are holy, therefore set apart to be different. And so as we are different, these characteristics define us being different than the world. Beloved, a very nurturing term, the beloved of God. And so we are to be compassionate. As Andy stood up here just a few moments ago, one of the great charges for a deacon is to live lives of compassion, to have a compassionate spirit towards others. A compassion that meets the needs of others. Some of us excel in that area. Some of us not so much. Kind. Kind. Now, we need to be careful here. We need to be compassionate. We need to be kind. But we don't need to be such, we don't need to excel in such kindness that we won't stand up for truth. That we won't stand up when offended or when God is offended, when His truth is taken out of character or is assaulted. Our kindness should extend to everyone, but our kindness should also say, I need to stand up and deal with this untruth. Kindness. Humility. Humility. Again, some of us excel in humility, some of us not so much. Meekness. Meekness is not a term of weakness. Meekness is actually a term of strength. Strength. I decide and I determine to live a meek life. Not living out of a vibrant strength, not living out of a vibrancy, but a meek, reserved life. Giving inference or deference to you and your need. Patience. Bearing with one another. Shouldering burdens along with them. Forgiving. Paul states, the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. What if Jesus were to hold a grudge, like some of us do? How well would that work? Tim, you've sinned one too many times. That's it. How many times when Jesus was asked, how many times were his disciples told to forgive? 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. For some, that is very, very difficult. But we are to forgive. We are to forgive. And as Paul closes out other parts of his writings, he says, and finally, the Christian is to put on love. Love. Love covers a multitude of sin, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Because Christ loved us and forgave us, we are to love one another. And this is the great hallmark of Christianity. And as I've said many times, some of us are somewhat unlovable. Some people in general are unlovable. But there's no qualification here. Paul just says, put on these things, and ultimately and completely put on love. And love as Jesus gives us to love, not as the world gives us to love. So as we begin a new year, I would encourage you, not necessarily for the need of making resolutions tomorrow, but take this time and take stock of your life, as in our relationship to Jesus Christ. What did I do over the last year that would uphold these things? What did I do over the last year that I'm guilty of, as Paul has given us here? What do I seek to do differently in the coming year? Am I compassionate? Or am I angry? Do I love? Well, they don't deserve it. Do I hold grudges? Or am I forgiving? This is an opportunity to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on the things that are above, to put to death the things that we should put to death, and as we putting on our jackets as we head out into that cold weather, put on the jacket, put on these things of Christ, put on these things that are the hallmark of the Christian life. And then finally, I'll give you verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Everyone here in this room who claims Jesus Christ as Lord has been given a gift you do not deserve. We do not deserve. Thankfulness. Let us pray together. Lord, as we do take this opportunity to take stock of our lives, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and give us that vision that you have, and uncover and reveal the things that need to be put to death. Father, bring to mind, Holy Spirit, bring to mind these things that Paul says to put on. And let us excel, not simply put on, but excel in these things. So that we would reflect, first of all, that we would bring to you the proper and necessary worship that you deserve. But then also that we would reflect in our lives that we have been raised and are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let us be servants and Christians who do everything in word and deed, giving thanks to God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. In His holy name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.